Well, it's been about a month since we've been in Revelation. Thank you for your prayers. As we come back into Revelation chapter 13 today is where we pick up. And I was telling Betsy about this chapter, looking at it earlier in the week, and she actually put it in better words, because I said it's just like this. I had a hard time describing what we're looking at here. And she said it's kind of like a nebulous Rubik's Cube. Where it actually, there's no solution, except there is. But that's how it felt like coming in, Revelation 13. I'm going to read the whole chapter, but a couple things before that. A number of times as I'm preaching, I've said this: the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. And usually when I'm saying that, I'm referring to our own hearts. It gets down to the heart of the matter is the matter of our heart. And sometimes I'm talking about God's heart. The heart of the matter is God's heart, His love, His desire. Well, today, I wish I had another word for heart, but I really don't, because this one's unique, it's distinct. But before I read this chapter is really all about the heart, if you will, but it's a dark, evil, fully twisted heart of the dragon, which is the devil, Satan. So the heart of the matter of this chapter is really getting into what drives the devil, the dragon. And that's what this chapter is about. And also, we're going to hear about the dragon up front, but then we're going to hear about two beasts, okay? The beast that rises from the sea and the beast that rises from the earth. Now, whereas the dragon is Satan, it is a singular entity, it's the devil, it's a fallen angel. The beasts are not singular entities, they're not fallen angels, they're not demons, they're not creatures. So when we come into this, just keep that in mind. I'll explain why that is. But we're not looking for two singularities here. They're symbolic. I'll tell you up front. The first beast represents kingdoms, empires, powers of this world. Okay? And the second beast represents ideologies, things that infuse and empower and draw attention to the first beast. They're not actual beasts. Okay. Let's go. Revelation 13, if you have your Bible, I invite you to read along or, you know, follow along as I read this entire chapter. Revelation 13, starting at verse 1. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast, who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. Now, I know that last verse gets a lot of attention, and people want to talk about the mark of the beast and the number 666. It's at the very end of the chapter. We'll get to it toward the end of the message here. First, I want to start, as I mentioned, with the dragon's desire. Up front, we have the dragon. If we go back into chapter 12, which we did about a month ago, it explicitly tells us this dragon is not only symbolic, because it is actually the devil, that ancient serpent, Satan. That is who the dragon is. And what is the heart, if you will, the twisted, evil, dark heart of the dragon? Number one, the devil wants to overthrow God. The devil, if he could, this is what he would do, is overthrow God completely. That's what he tried to do in Revelation chapter 12. Now, to overthrow God, is that laughable? Yes. It's ludicrous. It's impossible to overthrow God. To overthrow God, is that laughable? No. Why do I say that? To overthrow God is at the root and the heart of the inclination of every human sin. We have that. In fact, anyone, anytime, someone willfully, willingly, knowingly sins, what have you just done? Overthrown God. In the sense, in our heart anyway. That's what's at the root of all sin. You know, I know God says this, but I will do this anyway. You've just done it. Now, the devil cannot actually overthrow God. No one actually can, though everyone, sinners that we are, and the devil tries. The devil, though, this is what drives him. So he cannot overthrow God, and in fact, he lost that war. He's been sent to earth. So he does everything he can now to displace or replace God. Proverbs 16:18. This verse and some others, the devil, the dragon, embodies this. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. And a haughty spirit, this is just full of complete pride and boastfulness and willfulness to overthrow God. And it says it goes before destruction, goes before a fall, and in fact, that's what happened. The devil attempted in heaven and waged war, and he fell to earth. John 8:44 in the Gospel of John, Jesus describes this being in these words. Let me go here to John 8, this one verse. He's speaking to some Jews who do not believe in Jesus. So they actually don't truly believe in the one true God. To get that context, Jesus says to them, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Do you hear that? There is no truth in the devil, none. When he lies, Jesus says, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus is the truth. Every word, everything Jesus says is true, is truth. With the devil, it's the complete opposite. Every single thing the devil, the dragon, says is a lie. He doesn't say a single true thing. If he does say a true thing, it's in the greater context of a lie that will get somebody to be deceived. Everything is twisted by his lies. We're going to go on to the dragon's fury. So again, back in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it says this, the great dragon was hurled down from heaven, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. So he was hurled down from heaven to earth. And verse 12 says this, the last part of verse 12 in Revelation 12, the devil, the dragon, is filled with fury. Now, we've seen, maybe ourselves, we've been angry, we've been upset and just feel filled with fury. That's nothing compared to the dragon's fury. He was filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. So the dragon, the devil, is on earth. And he is filled with fury and rage, and he's taking it out against all humanity. Why all humanity? Because every single person on the planet throughout history has and is and will be, until Jesus returns, created in the image of God. Every single person is an image bearer of God. Humanity represents God on earth, unlike all the other creatures, all the rest of creation. So the dragon, he can't overthrow God. He will take it out on all the image bearers of God on the planet all the time. What does he do? What does he want to do? To turn people away from God. Don't look to God, don't trust in God, don't believe God, and to turn people against God. And that's not all. He does everything he can to turn people against one another. To divide, to cause antagonism, to get people to hate each other, and to hate God. How is he doing so far? You know, in one sense, as I read from John chapter 8, Jesus said to these unbelievers, they did not believe Jesus was the Son of God. They did not believe in the one true God. He said, your father. He connected them to the devil. Father of lies. So in one sense, unbelievers, those who do reject God, they're already in the devil's camp. They're conquered. So, who does the dragon, who does the devil especially rage against? Those who believe in Jesus Christ. Boy, if he can take down a Christian, then how's he doing? That's the sad story. He rages against God's people, believers. Did God really say, don't believe that? Look at, this is what this really is. Now, the dragon, the devil, he's not omnipresent. He is not everywhere present like God through his Holy Spirit is. He is not omnipotent. He doesn't have all the power. He's a creature. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything, but his knowledge does surpass ours greatly. He's not omni-anything. He's really not. He's a single entity. He's a fallen angel. So how in the world can a single entity, fallen angel, wage war against the whole world? Well, enter Revelation 13. Enter the two beasts. Again, these are not creatures. They're not individual persons, although they do represent evil manifest in persons, in certain institutions, in powers of this world. So let's go to the beast from the sea, the first beast. Again, this is John the Apostle, 95 AD, island of Patmos, receiving this vision. And he sees in this vision a beast rise from the sea. In the first century AD, John the Apostle himself, and then he shared this revelation initially with seven churches in Asia in the first century. As they heard this vision of a beast, who do you think, or I should say, what might have come to their minds that we often miss? Or a Jewish person today who knows the Torah, who knows the prophets of the Old Testament, when they hear about a beast and this description, they're going to recognize it. Because if you've read recently in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, listen to this. I won't read everything, but this is from Daniel 7. Daniel himself in Babylon also having a dream and vision. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first beast was like a lion, and the mind of a human was given to it. Before him was a second beast, which looked like a bear. And after that, he looked, and there before him was a third beast, one that looked like a leopard. The third beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision, Daniel says, at night I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Now, you might have picked up on the connections there, but I'll highlight them because a leopard, a bear, and a lion, the first three beasts. The beast from the sea in Revelation 13 had represent characteristics of a leopard, a bear, and a lion. The third beast in Daniel's vision had four heads. The beast in Daniel's, or in John's vision in Revelation 13 had seven heads. But here we have four beasts, so one of them has four heads plus the other three beasts, that equals seven heads, right? And the fourth beast of these four beasts had 10 horns, equals the 10 horns on the beast from the sea in John's vision in Revelation. It's a composite of the four beasts from Daniel chapter 7. Now, in Daniel 7, in the second half of the chapter, we actually get to receive an interpretation of these beasts. Second half of the chapter says that the four beasts represent four kings and represent four kingdoms on earth. Individuals, but not merely the individuals of the kings, but their kingdoms. And a lot of commentaries, a lot of interpreters say, well, Babylon to begin with, that's where Daniel received this. Persia, Medea, Greece, Rome. People in John's day would definitely land with Rome. Daniel with Babylon. But we're going to move on. There's more, obviously, there's a lot to cover here. But also, this first beast that rises from the sea, we could say it's also envisioned in the image of the dragon in many ways. The dragon is described in Revelation 12:3 as having 10 horns and 7 heads. This beast from the sea has 10 horns and 7 heads. Horns represent worldly power and influence. In this case, lies, deception. Heads represent knowledge, worldly wisdom. Not true wisdom, worldly wisdom, the ways of this world. And they both are called blasphemers, blaspheming God. We'll come back to that. Take a little step back here. The devil cannot overthrow God. Try as he might and desire as he would. So the devil will pretend to be God. And specifically, the dragon, the devil, Satan, seeks to mimic falsely and be seen as God the Father, God the Creator. And this first beast that we see rising from the sea mimics falsely the Son of God. Why do I say this? I already mentioned the beast kind of being made in the dragon's image. Colossians 1:15 says that the Son of God is the perfect image of the invisible God. There's mockery with the dragon and the beast. And then we have this list that the first beast from the sea was given power, was given the throne of the dragon, was given authority from the dragon. What does that sound like? In the Gospels, Jesus says he doesn't act on his own power. He's doing everything that his Father is telling him to do and to say. The throne, God the Father says, I will establish my throne on Zion, and my Son will be on it forever. Authority, the dragon gives his authority to the beast from the sea. What does Jesus say at the end of Matthew's Gospel? To his disciples, all authority has been given to me from the Father. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. There's more. This beast mimics falsely the Son of God. It said it had what seemed to be a fatal wound. What does the word fatal mean? Will you survive? No. Fatality. It means it's going to kill you if it's fatal. But it seemed to be, right? Fatal. But it was healed. What does that mimic? What does that remind you of? Death But no. Yeah. This mimics falsely the true death of Jesus on the cross and his true resurrection from the grave. It says this first beast will perform all these wonders that will cause all people of the earth to wonder and follow it and worship it. We read in the Gospels pretty early on when Jesus begins his public ministry, he casts out demons, he teaches with authority like they'd never heard, and he heals people. He multiplies the bread, the fish, and the loaves, and what do people do? Wow. And they begin to follow him. Yeah. Just before the Sermon on the Mount, it says he was healing people of all their diseases and casting out demons, and people from the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and all these regions, thousands of people were following him. The first beast is doing this, saying, follow me, look at this. Blasphemy. Blasphemy isn't merely talking against God, talking down about God. Blasphemy is saying, I am God. This is what they called out Jesus for. When he said those statements, he said, I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was born, I am. And they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him before his time. To blaspheme God as the dragon does, as the first beast does, is to say, I am. Not I. And it says, people were led to worship this beast and worship the dragon. This is what Satan wants. Going to go on to the second beast, the beast from the earth. If the first beast falsely mimics the Son of God, the second beast falsely mimics the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God empowers believers, empowers his witnesses to witness to and for and about Jesus Christ. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. We read about that in Acts chapter 1 and 2. Jesus told his followers, wait in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit draws disciples to Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God draws people to God's Word. Do you know that every time you actually open your Bible, and every time you actually read it, and every time you actually seek to understand and get to know God, do you know that that's not you? That's the Holy Spirit at work in you. Because our sinful selves and everything in this world and the devil will do everything he can to keep us from that. And our own sinful heart will do that. It's like, I got other stuff to do. I'm busy. Distractions, you name it. It's a miracle every time we open God's Word and actually hear and say, God. And that's the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. In John 14, 26, Jesus talking to his disciples about what the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will do. Jesus said, he, the Holy Spirit, will remind you of everything I have said to you. My Word, the truth. So this second beast does the opposite. Deludes witnesses, if you will. In Revelation 13, verse 12, speaking of the second beast, it says, the beast made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. Again, the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself, if you will. It doesn't say worship the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit causes us to worship Jesus Christ. Look to him, trust in him, follow him. And so the second beast does that to the first beast. And whereas the Holy Spirit draws disciples to the truth in God's Word, the second beast draws people away from the truth and into deception. Verse 14, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast. Close this. Look around you and be in awe of everything in this world. One more reminder, these beasts are not singular entity creatures, but symbols representing, and in this case, the second beast, ideologies, big word that might cause our eyes to drop another notch, ideology. What is the dark spirit of the age, the dark spirit of the age today? I know I'm seeing thought bubbles. Nobody wants to say it out loud. Anyone? Yeah. The dark spirit of the age today. Anything, everything that gets people to look away from God, that gets people to not even consider God's word. Anything and everything that divides people. Anything and everything that antagonizes people, that distracts people, that attacks people, that infuses all of these worldly ideologies and thoughts, infuses into politics. And politics itself, how pervasive are politics today? Is there anything untouched by politics? I don't think so. Government, institutions, businesses, churches, and on. The family, and on. You see it, right? Yeah? Yeah. That's the second beast at work. And all drawing attention to the first beast, which are worldly powers and kingdoms. Going to move on. Inhabitants of the earth. I got to say, this term, inhabitants of the earth, in Revelation, refers to unbelievers. It sounds like it refers to everyone. It actually refers specifically to those who do not believe in the one true God. So when you come across it, the inhabitants of the earth. Oh, here's the line I'm looking for. Verse 8, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Well, that sounds like everybody, right? But then it goes on, it clarifies, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And anytime you see inhabitants of the earth, it's referring to those who are not inhabitants of heaven, unbelievers. What do they do? Inhabitants of the earth, they worship the dragon and the first beast. Do they realize it? Are people in their minds, in their hearts every day going, I'm worshiping the dragon and the beast? No. Maybe one person on the planet. I don't know. Most people are not thinking of it that way. Scott read from Psalm 146, and the third verse in Psalm 146 says, do not put your trust in princes, a son of a king, a leader. The word behind the word prince could be translated nobility, and it's actually the true sense of the word, meaning don't put your trust in noble people, meaning actually good people. It's not even evil leaders. It's simply saying, do not put your trust in people, even the good people. You cannot trust them because they cannot save you. Do you hear that? The devil, if he said, well, I'm not going to get them to trust in this bad evil who they think is bad evil leader. I'll get them to trust in this other leader who they think is really good. That's the dragon. Yeah. If we trust in any person other than the person of Jesus Christ, the dragon wins. Even the good leaders. When I looked that up, I was actually like, whoa, because I was thinking, yeah, don't trust in leaders but then it was actually, no, it's nobility, noble, true, good leaders. All right, inhabitants of the earth, here we go. Receive the mark of the beast. And with that, we'll end our sermon today. Okay. Receive the mark of the beast. Here it is. Now, first century reprise. John the Apostle, 95 AD, sharing this vision with the seven churches in the first century when they heard this, the mark of the beast on the forehead or on the hand, they were thinking, it's a microchip. Right? No? Well, then for sure they were thinking, it's a barcode. You're going to get a barcode on your forehead. Okay. You know what I'm talking about. No, they did not. They did not know about those things. Now remember, another step back here. What God does, what the one true God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit does, the dragon imitates, mimics, twists, right? So here it's a mark. not a seal. Guess what? The very next verse is chapter 14. If we didn't have the chapter division in your Bible, you'd go from 666 to then I looked, John says, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Listen, chapter 14, verse 1, who had his, the Lamb's, name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. Right after the mark of the beast is mentioned on the forehead or the hand, okay? The dragon cannot seal anyone. He would if he could. He would seal every person to hell with him forever if he could. He can't. He doesn't have that power. He will mark. And again, it's not an actual visible mark. It's spiritual. Just as it's not actually a name written on our foreheads, the Lamb and the Father. It's the spiritual seal. The dragon wants to do that. He can't seal, so it's a mark. Now, there's another sense that he twists and perverts here. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is the greatest commandment in the Bible. If you want to know what the greatest commandment is, people ask Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to them, amen, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, strength. That's from Deuteronomy 6. Verse 4 in Deuteronomy 6 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It goes on. I'll skip a few verses, but then he talks about these commands, these words about loving God. And verse 8 in Deuteronomy 6 says, listen, tie them, the words of this command, tie them as symbols, where? On your hands. And bind them, where? On your foreheads. Why? He's saying literally write these words out and bind them. Some people did. Was that the point? The heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. If you love the Lord your God with all your mind, on your forehead represents our thoughts, our attitude, our worldview, our heavenly view. Bind that on your forehead, your mind. Why your hand? Represents your strength, represents everything you do. God's word, love the Lord. Satan will mark people on their hand, on their forehead, to not love God, to not even think about God, to hate God. Everything's mimicry. Now, what about that number 666? By the way, it mentioned the name of the beast. And of course, in chapter 14, we'll get to next week, Lord willing. It's the Lord's name that's written on our foreheads, those who are sealed. He wants to put the name of the beast, and then it references this number 666. If, we don't have this in the Bible, if God had a number, what might it be? 7, 7, 7. Why? The number 7 comes up, I don't know how many times in the book of Revelation and other areas in Scripture, beginning with Genesis with the 6 plus 1 days of creation. After 6 days, God actually created the heavens and the earth and all things, but the 7th day was set apart as holy, and everything was good, very good. How many days in our week? 7 is the basis of our time, right from creation. The number 7 represents perfection, completeness, wholeness, and yes, even God and entering his rest on the 7th day. The number 6, man's number, represents incompleteness, unfullness, unholiness, and never entering God's rest. Book of Hebrews, referring back to the Old Testament, talks about not trusting, not believing God, and therefore not entering his rest. And eternally speaking, that means not entering what? Heaven. Eternal rest with God. When something is repeated 3 times, as in early in Revelation, Isaiah 6 as well, holy, holy, holy It is saying it to the nth degree. You could add more holies, but it really wouldn't add because all you need to say is three. 666. You've seen the number 6.66 with a little line over one of the sixes, meaning what? It keeps going and going and going. It never ends. It never reaches the next decimal. That's what 666 is. No matter how hard Satan tries marking people, it'll just always fall short. But those who are marked and who don't repent and turn to the Lamb of God will never enter God's rest. They're marked forever, which is what the dragon wants to do. We're not quite done. God's holy people, believers, inhabitants of heaven. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says to believers in Jesus Christ that though we live in this world, our citizenship is where? In heaven. It's a good reminder. We're strangers here. Our permanent citizenship is not United States, is not earth. Thank God. Paul says, no, our citizenship is in heaven. Why? Because your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Citizenship. Because of Jesus' blood on the cross and his resurrection. So for God's holy people, again, next week we'll look at his seal of his holy people. In this chapter, though, we, God's holy people, believers in Jesus, are especially under attack, including persecution, including death. Verse 10, Revelation 13, says, if anyone is to go into captivity they will go. Where was John the Apostle when he wrote these words, when he received this? We use another word, but it was captivity on the island of Patmos. It was exile. If anyone, it goes on, is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. It's talking about believers. It's talking about martyrs for Jesus Christ. We read throughout Scripture, and Jesus told his disciples, the world will love you because of me. Did he say that? The world's going to love you for following Jesus. He said, the world will hate you. And you will be persecuted. And all the disciples, except for Judas, who took himself out, and John, who was exiled, the other 10 were all killed for their testimony in Jesus. This calls, says right after that, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Captivity, death, persecution, all of it. What does it call for? Fight back. No. Calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. In Matthew 24, much of the chapter, Jesus talks about the end times. If you want to read about the end times and what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 24. And verse 13 in there, Jesus says, whoever stands firm to the end will be saved. What does it mean to stand firm? It actually means to be on your knees with your Bible open in prayer and in worship. Stand firm. No matter what, including no matter if you are killed for doing so. No matter what. Faithful endurance. And the final verse, before the mark of the beast and the number, verse 18, it says, this calls for wisdom, actually just after the mark. It says, this calls for wisdom. What is wisdom? The what of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear. Proverbs 9:10 and also Psalm 111, verse 10, they both say that. They say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning, the source, the origin of wisdom. If someone does not fear the Lord, they haven't even begun to enter wisdom. No wisdom. Fear is fear, and it's reverence and awe and worship and all of that. And if you fear the Lord rightly, if you truly, truly fear the Lord, guess whom you won't fear? The dragon. The beast. The powers of this dark world. No fear. In the bulletin, you'll see a part of James 1, a few verses there. We'll close with this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. We could say produces patient endurance. Same thing. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And as you're reading that in God's word, you are looking at the right place for such wisdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you would give us patient endurance regarding everything in this world. I pray, Lord, that you would keep us faithful to you, to Jesus, to your word, again, no matter what is going on around us or in us or to us, even if it means persecution, hatred, suffering, trials, even death. Lord, that we would stand firm to the end, looking to you, Jesus, and your word. Lord, I pray for everyone in the world right now, if they are still alive, there is still hope. Even if they've been marked, they have not been sealed. God, I pray that you would set them free, that your Holy Spirit would break through all the lies of the dragon and turn them to the truth of Jesus Christ. The only way we'll be together is in Christ. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for the Lamb who was slain for our sins. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.